I will invite you to open your Bibles in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we are going to consider verses 1 through 5. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. As you know, this is the famous story about Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night. And we are going to go from verse 1 through verse 5 and then read verse 18. So verse 1 through 8 through verse 5 and then verse 18. So if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then jump to verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, if you see your bulletins in page 4, you will find questions, question 20, 21, 22, 23 for Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7 for tonight. And last question is actually the Apostles' Creed, which you can find in page 845, which we are not going to read because we confess it already in the morning. But let me just read questions and answers 20 to 23 for you. Are all people then saved through Jesus, through Christ, just as they were lost through Adam? The answer is no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Next question. What then must a Christian believe? Answer. All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles? As you know, the Apostles' Creed. So this is the confessional reading for tonight. Now, I want to be very straightforward with you tonight, congregation, in my introduction, because it seems to me that the modern church has entered a period of doctrinal minimalism. That is to say, people are no longer concerned about knowing the content of their faith. All that people seem to care about is fast, pragmatic solutions. Gone are the days when people knew full well what they believe in and why they believe it. Dr. Venema used to lament the fact that you can no longer make seminarians talk about the differences between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism, because seminarians no longer talk about that. When 100 years ago, two farmers in Iowa used to have heated discussions about it. And over that, it pervades this very pragmatic understanding in the church that affirms that all that matters for the Christian is to pray a prayer so you can go into heaven. And when we have that kind of understanding, sadly, many errors crawl into the church. The church, for example, starts forgetting that salvation in Jesus Christ is something that is granted to us through faith, and that Christianity is by no means all-inclusive. In fact, Christianity has divided the world in two groups, believers and unbelievers. And indeed, it seems that we even have forgotten what faith is and what is the concept of faith. Thankfully, we have this 500-year-old catechism tonight that is reminding us and explaining to us what faith is, what the truth of the scriptures are, and what is it that we need to believe. So our theme for tonight is the particular nature of Christianity, the particular nature of Christianity. And we will see this theme in two parts. First, the kind of faith that we need, and second, the content of our faith. These are in page 6 of your bulletins. So the kind of faith that we need, and second, the content of our faith. So let's see the first one, the kind of faith that we need. Now, if you remember our previous sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism, we have established full well already that humanity has fallen in Adam, that sin and evil have entered into this world since the fall, and that is already known to us very well. We also have established that Jesus is this new Adam figure in which we obtain redemption from our sins. Now, many people throughout history, most specifically in the last two centuries, have stopped right here and have affirmed that Jesus is the new Adam. Therefore, we all are saved in Jesus Christ, no matter whether you believe in him or not. And that kind of thinking makes sense to our logic, doesn't it? It kind of appeals to our logical minds. If condemnation is universal in Adam, then salvation in Jesus Christ has to be universal as well. But that is not how salvation works in the scriptures. It may look like a straight line in our minds and to our logic, but it's not biblical logic, not biblical reasoning. Logic, brothers and sisters, has its limits. And when that happens, boys and girls, we need to surrender our logic to what the Bible says, to God's own revelation. Because in the scriptures, we find something that is actually superior, better than our own logic and reasoning. We find the God of the scriptures himself speaking to us and explaining to us things that are beyond our comprehension. Think about just the article that we read tonight about the Westminster Confession of Faith. That God that we confess and believe in is beyond our comprehension. And so what is it that the scriptures speak about with regards to salvation? Well, we find in the scriptures from Genesis 3:15 and onwards that there is actually a division that exists in humanity. There is the seed of the woman, those who are the sons of the promise on the one hand, and then there is the sons, the offspring of the serpent on the other hand. All throughout the scriptures, we find this division and a war between these two seeds. Abel, for example, the descendant of the promise, is murdered by Cain, the descendant of the serpent. And while Seth and his family in Genesis 4:26, excuse me, began to call on the name of the Lord, Lamech, a descendant of Cain, has composed a song about his homicidal tendencies just a few verses earlier. So clearly, not everyone and not everywhere the promises of God are believed. Not everyone belongs to the seed of the woman. There is a selected few. And later on the whole world, it seems that we have darkness upon darkness. And the Lord our God once again shines his light in the world and to the nations for them to see the reality of who God is. And we see that in the call of Noah. And then we see that in the call of Abraham. Yet even then, this division tends to deepen as we go in the scriptures. The seed of the promise lies hidden in the nation of Egypt under slavery, while the whole world is marching under the songs of the devil, the serpent. And after that, we see the deliverance of Egypt, and Israel becomes this nation who is supposed to be a beacon of light to the nations and to the world. But even then, little by little, it seems like this light is about to extinguish and be turned off forever. But finally, at the appointed time, as the Apostle Paul affirms, the Lord God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who according to the Gospel of John, by the way, was life, and the life was the light of men, and a light that shone in the darkness and came to seek his own. And it is here that we find our text tonight. Notice the contrast that we find in the narrative. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It is not a coincidence, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that Nicodemus is coming by night. It is coming by night because John wants to show us the state of Nicodemus's soul. Yes, it is night outside, but Nicodemus's words confirm that it is night in his soul as well. There is darkness in him. Why would I say that? Because Nicodemus doesn't fully comprehend who Jesus is. Nor does he react in faith before Jesus. In fact, the whole interaction that we see between Jesus and Nicodemus is an example of a demonstration that Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Just as a proof of that, let me just read to you again verses 3 and 4 as a sample of that. Truly, truly, says Jesus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus here, congregation, is talking about the spiritual realities. Nicodemus is thinking that he has to be born again, that he has to enter into his mother's womb once again. Can you imagine that, boys and girls? Your dad telling you, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to deposit your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you going, grabbing a dollar bill and writing on the dollar bill, faith, and then going to Alpine Bank to deposit your faith bill in your account. That would be silly, wouldn't it? But that is how silly Nicodemus is being with Jesus right now. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that in order to find salvation, Nicodemus needs to believe in Jesus. And yet, here's the heart of the issue. Here, once again, we encounter this division in the Bible between two peoples, once again. Division that Jesus simply makes sharper. Listen to verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So if you believe in Jesus, then you belong to him. You have found salvation. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you are not united to him and you have not received his benefits. There is this division, and that is what the Heidelberg Catechism is trying to teach us. Not everyone is saved just because they are human beings. You need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to receive salvation. But then the question is, what is faith? What is faith? Is it jumping to a void in the dark without knowing what is coming? Is that faith? Or maybe is faith taking a risk? Or is faith the equivalent of carpe diem, syllabi, YOLO, you only live once? Or is faith maybe positive thinking, that if I have good thoughts, then everything will go well with me? Is faith the equivalent of good theology? I know several unbelievers who will more than willingly affirm with the Westminster Catechism that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, holiness, majesty, goodness, and truth. Yet at the same time, they will use that same truth to contradict the scriptures as a proof of their own beliefs. Such a being doesn't exist, they will say. So no, faith is not only knowledge of good theology, it's more than that. Yet it's not less than that. It's not everything, though. The Bible, in fact, affirms in James 2:19 that let me read it to you. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Put it simply, boys and girls, faith is more than just knowing that you have a dad and a mom. It begins right there. You know it, you know it's true, but there is more to it. Faith, boys and girls, is like that boy who is about to jump from his bed to the floor, and his dad is extending his arms to him, and he's saying, come on, boy, I got you. I will not let you fall. Just, you can jump. I got you, buddy. What will the boy do? He will jump. Of course he will jump. Why does he jump, though? Because he knows that he can trust in his father. He knows deep into his heart that his father will never, ever let him fall, and that he won't let him fall this time either. And that is faith. Not faith in us, not faith in what we can do, and certainly not blind faith, but faith in who God is and what God has promised. Notice what the Heidelberg Catechism says. A wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. Faith, in other words, boys and girls, is a firm confidence, a firm conviction, the unshakable certainty that in your heart you have God's promises and that they have been extended to you, that God loves you, that he will never fail you, that he will always care for you, that in baptism, as you were baptized, you not only received water, but God's promises implanted to you, and you know that he will never fail to his promises. Faith many times struggles, though, many times falters. Faith many times is attacked and can become quite weak. But even then, and through many questionings and through many weaknesses, by the action of the Holy Spirit, it is true faith that finds a way in the darkness. It is true faith that comes to Jesus Christ all the time, no matter how uncertain the situation is. That is what we mean by unshakable faith. It is the Spirit who leads us to Jesus, even in the worst of the times, even when it seems that there is no solution. So let me ask you, how many times, congregation, has your faith faltered? And how many times have you been wearied by trials and tribulations in your lives? And how many times has your faith suffered? And yet, you are here tonight. Why is that? Because true faith, somehow, in a way that we don't understand, even in our weaknesses, the Spirit of God works in us, and true faith clings to Christ even when we feel like we can't do it anymore. That is true faith. It's not perfect faith. It's not faith without doubts. It's rather the firm confidence, even in our weaknesses, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has rescued you, that he has forgiven you, that you are loved and welcomed by him. It is a true faith that finds impossible to move away from God. It is true faith that brings you back after so many years of rebellion and away from church. It is true faith that confesses with Job in the midst of disgrace, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And even then, it is this same faith that needs to grow in this firm understanding and confidence. In other words, you advance in this faith. Now, where do we get this language from, though? Is it biblical? Listen to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Ephesians 3:12, in Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Firm assurance, firm conviction that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me as well. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. All of these scriptural truths that we just read are echoed in the language of the catechism that I just recited again. And it's this kind of faith who grows, ordinarily speaking, in the community of faith. Do you want your faith to grow? Come to church. That's how it works. It's among God's covenant people that we grow in faith. Now, this moves us to the second point of tonight's sermon, the content of our faith. Now, you will have to forgive me here, but I have to confess that I tend to react really, really badly against revivalist thinking. It is something that I really don't like it. And I don't like it because it has done a lot of harm to the church, more than anything else. Maybe you're thinking, Christian, what do you mean by that? And your alarms are going on. Well, here's what I mean by that. Revivalist thinking is concerned about one thing and one thing only. It guilts you, making you feel very, very anxious so you can come to the front and then pray a prayer. And after that, is not concerned about your growth in Jesus Christ. There is no discipling. There is no walking in Christ. There is no shepherding. Revivalist thinking has reduced our understanding of the gospel to three simple steps. We are sinners. We need Jesus. Pray a prayer. Go to heaven. Three simple steps to go to heaven kind of thing. And this is what I mean when I say doctrinal minimalism. Today, the less we know, the better. So we are not concerned with knowing our faith. As long as we have prayed the prayer, we think we are okay. And that kind of thinking, as I said, is guilty of bringing many errors and heresies into the church. It sends people who have prayed the prayer away from the church, and they never follow up with them. The command of Jesus Christ, they say, is go and make people pray a prayer. But is that the command of Jesus Christ? Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice the command of Jesus, boys and girls. It implies that as Christians, we grow together, that we walk together, that as you go along your Christian life, sharing your life with other people in the faith, your pastor, your elders, your parents are going to teach you more and more about Jesus Christ. Discipling. In fact, this command of Matthew 28 is what has prompted the session to go through the Heidelberg Catechism. Because we need to know scriptures, and we also need to know what we believe in. We need to know the teachings that God's word sets forth before us. So what is it then that we need to believe? Again, the Heidelberg, all that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. So Christianity is not for lazy people. It doesn't mean that you need to be super smart and know it all, but it does mean that you need to want to know more about this God that you believe in. Let me just put an example for that. When I met my wife, Carolina, I wanted to know more about her because I was in love with her, and I still am. So I wanted to ask, what food does she like? What movies she enjoys? What kind of places she would like to visit? All of these things I wanted to know simply because I was interested in her. I wanted to know. It was an anxiety that I had. Now, can you imagine saying that you are a Christian, but you don't want to know more about Jesus Christ? That's kind of weird. And yet, that is the problem with modern Christianity and with the church, the message that these churches preach. They preach messages that tell you how to be a better father in 5 steps, how to be a better wife in 3 steps, how to ride your bike better in 2 steps. But rarely do they speak about who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. The Bible, congregation, calls us to know God, to increase our knowledge of him as we walk in this world. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace of our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul rejoices with the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 because, listen to him, faith is growing abundantly. Faith grows. So the command for Christians is very clear. We are to rejoice in discovering more about this God that we believe in, because that's the thing that makes Christians Christians. We love to know about our God. But now we have abandoned that understanding, and therefore we have people saying things like, oh, I really don't care how your God is called, Allah, Buddha, Jesus, I don't care. As long as you have a God, we're good. So what is the response then? What do we need to do? What do we need to know? As Christians, we are to rejoice in learning about God. It is a continual, constant walk in this faith. The more we learn, the more we rejoice in this amazing God that we have. Maybe not all of it is going to stay with us. That's just how we learn. Maybe you're going to hear the same sermon 10 years later and it's going to click with you for the first time in your life. It's okay. We are limited, and that's how we learn. What is not okay is to believe that we don't need to learn about God. That is not okay. And notice what we need to learn. We need to learn good, time-tested, creedal, and confessional theology that is based in the scriptures. That is why creeds and confessions are necessary. They are a faithful summary of what the scriptures teaches. They are written down so we can compare them with the scriptures, so no one is hiding the truth from us. And they have been tested once and again and again. And really, the most basic summary of our faith teaches us everything that is to know about it. Namely, the triune nature of our God, how the Father is the creator of everything, how the Son is our Redeemer, and how the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus Christ to us. Without this knowledge, the phrase, Jesus died for my sins, He cleansed me and delivered me from hell and damnation to give me everlasting life, it's impossible to believe and to formulate. Without this knowledge, it's impossible to know who God is, in other words. But with that knowledge, boys and girls, you can firmly and confidently stand firm in your faith. Scriptures are your basis. And with this knowledge, your faith gains assurance. With this knowledge, you grow and grow, and you discover more about God. You discover that God, your Father, loved you so, so much that He sent His eternal Son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, and that all that Jesus did can be given to you and placed over you by the action of the Holy Spirit. It's not an act of magic. It does just pop up. It's the action of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will carry you with Him until He brings you to glory and will make you partake of the glory of God in the final day. To believe that, to have the assurance of that, and to grow in that knowledge, this is what Jesus teaches us, and this is what we are to do. To believe in Him is more than just pray a prayer. To believe in Him is to confess who He is according to what He has revealed in the Scriptures. So tonight, may the Lord grant us that we may grow in Him and may rejoice in the knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are such an amazing God, that our minds cannot comprehend You entirely, and yet at the same time, You have communicated to us, condescending to us in such a way that we can talk about You based on what You have revealed about Yourself. We thank You, Lord, that we can speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank You that this is not a God who is far away from us, but that in Jesus Christ has approached us and has redeemed us, and that lives in us through the action of the Holy Spirit. So help us to understand that better as we walk the Christian life, and help us to rejoice in that salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.